Well, if it's okay with you guys, I'd like to tell you the beginning, well, the birth story, anyhow, of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, that is, the anointed coming king, the one who would be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of Israel, and Savior of the world, according to Luke's gospel. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each in his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David one who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. A candlelight service is a very old tradition in the church, one of my favorite traditions, and it seems like Christmas is the traditional sort of season, even for people who aren't self-describing as traditional. They have traditions. We have ways that we love to mark and to celebrate the season, all sorts of traditions. And I think there are really two types of traditions, aren't there? There are the ones that we love and that we cherish. They're the ones that seem to us to be full of life and just brimming with meaning. That is, we enter into the experience of Christmas in the practice of these traditions. It's the sort of things that, well, if we didn't do fill in the blank, whatever your family tradition is, it just wouldn't feel like Christmas, would it? And those are the traditions we look forward to with expectation. Those are the ones we love, but there are other traditions, aren't there? Maybe they are traditions you inherited from your parents, or maybe you married into them. They weren't your family traditions, but they are now. You wish you could do something else, but you can't. I think traditions are sometimes like people in that they have a tendency over time to grow old, don't they? That is, well, we keep practicing them, but we don't have the sort of enthusiasm that we once did. And when we find that our traditions seem to be running out of steam, I wonder if we don't, what's the word? But can I teach you guys a new word tonight? The word is zhuzh. Zhuzh. It's a word that I learned from the first church secretary we had when I came here years ago. And She never really gave me a proper definition of the word zhuzh, and I've never been able to look it up because I don't know how you spell it. I think it starts with a J. Not entirely sure, zhuzh. But what I could gather, zhuzh means to decorate, to spruce up, to embellish. So if you had a Christmas tree, not like this one's beautiful, but if we had a lackluster Christmas tree, what you'd want to do is zhuzh it up a bit, dress it up a bit, embellish it, make something that looks plain and ordinary nice and fancy. I think sometimes we try to zhuzh up traditions that are running out of gas, and I wonder sometimes if the church hasn't done that with the story. Because let's be honest, it's the same story year after year after year. We've been telling this story for 2,000 years, and the story hasn't really gotten old, but wouldn't you know it, we have. And I think as we get old, sometimes we lose that capacity for wonder and surprise and amazement. And when we come back to the story and we discover that, well, we've gotten maybe a little bored with it, overly familiar, I wonder if we try to zhuzh it up a bit. You know, we imagine how it might have been. And what I've been noticing this year as I've been rereading the story in the gospel is, well, all the things I thought I'd find, but I didn't. Like, what does the story say? Well, it says Mary and Joseph, they went to Bethlehem to get registered. They had a baby, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, for there was no place for them in the inn. And in the popular imagination, we think, well, a manger, that's for feeding animals. So there must have been animals, right? I mean, how many of you have a manger scene? I mean, you always have to have animals at the nativity. You've gotten the card, right? There's the sheep, and there's the donkey, and you've heard the song, the cattle were lowing, so put a cow in there, and there's a picture of baby Jesus, and all the animals are crowded around looking at it. Which, how many first-time mothers are letting animals that close to the baby? I think not, but you know what? It makes for a nice nativity scene, doesn't it? But the story doesn't say that. Were there animals? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. We have kind of this imagined image that Jesus was born in a barn because there was no room for him at the inn. And I don't want to ruin this for you, but that is a terrible translation. Inn. There really was no equivalent to the modern hotel in the ancient world, in case you were wondering. It's just a terrible translation of the word. The word in Greek is kataluma. Kataluma. It shows up twice in the gospel. Once here, and then once towards the end. Maybe you know the story. It's right before Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem. It says that Jesus and the 12 disciples celebrated the Passover in the kataluma. And I'm promising you, there is no translation that says Jesus and the 12 disciples shared the first communion at the local inn. It doesn't say that. It's the upper room. And that's probably a better translation. So I think probably what happened is that Mary and Joseph, like lots of other people, had to travel back to the place of their birth. And they went to Joseph's hometown because he was the husband. That's how it worked. And, well, lots of other people were doing this too. So you can imagine that Joseph is probably staying with a family member or a friend. Problem being, he's traveling with a pregnant woman. So he's not getting anywhere on time. And when they finally arrive, other family members beat him there, and there's no more room in the kataluma, in the upper room. That makes really good sense when you know how ancient houses were constructed. Two stories. The upper story was where you did all of the living. Your bedrooms were up there. That's where you ate. The dining room was up there. It's where life happened. And the first floor was more utilitarian. On the first floor, you had storage, you maybe had cooking space, working space, and in many homes, there was an additional space on the first story where, if need be, you could bring animals in. So when you dig these structures up today, what you find in many of them is something like a trough or a manger. So Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem, they get there late, and wouldn't you know it, they're stuck in the basement. It's a different picture than what we sometimes imagine. I don't know what sort of Christmas cards you guys get. I've gotten a lot of Christmas cards over the year, and I always, every once in a while, I get one that's got Mary and Joseph traveling to Jerusalem. Have you seen this one? The picture's almost always the same. Mary is on the back of a donkey, and she's like super duper pregnant. Like, she's got the 9-month baby bump. She's ready to go in labor in 5 minutes on the back of a donkey, and they're always traveling at night, which is, by the way, in the ancient world, you would never travel at night alone with a pregnant woman. Like, it just wouldn't happen. Like, there were no street lights, that didn't happen. But it makes for a really nice Christmas card. And I just have to imagine that, I mean, even ancient people could count to 9. Like, they knew how the baby thing worked, and I don't know, any mothers in here who would get really excited about a 90-mile journey through the mountains? If you went around, the road was easier, but it took longer. 90 miles through the mountain, probably on foot, because Joseph, being a poor carpenter, was unlikely to have a donkey unless he had a buddy to borrow one from. And you had to walk. Any mothers, like, you get really excited about that 9 month of pregnancy. Yes? No? Okay. That's what I thought. I'm imagining they probably got there a little earlier than right before giving birth. But that seems to be how we imagine it. We dress the story up a little bit. Creative imagination. And I get why. Hear me. I understand. Because there are a lot of poor pastors like me. And we've got to preach Christmas every single year. And we're guessing that you guys want to hear something new and fresh and exciting, and we're desperate. And so we go looking for something, anything to preach, and we dress it up a bit. But what I'm worried about is that maybe we're imagining the way it happened, but missing what the text actually says. Did you notice what the story actually emphasizes? There's an element in there, if you caught it, repeated 3 times. And it's such a short story, that's probably significant. Did you catch it? It was the manger. It says, Mary laid the baby in the manger. The angels told the shepherds, you'll find him in the manger. And wouldn't you know it, that's exactly where they found him. It seems like the manger's really important, and people have speculated about why. Some have suggested that, well, maybe it was to show how Jesus was born into poverty. And that's true, he was. Or maybe it's just that his family didn't plan well and he got stuck in the basement. I think the reason you get it 3 times is because the manger, it's a sign, an odd sign. I don't know many first-time mothers who put the baby in the manger. It's dirty, it's gross, you don't do it unless you have to. It's a strange sign, to be sure, but it is a certain sign that it's this baby and not another one that is the Messiah. This baby, to be sure, is the one that Israel had been hoping for hundreds and hundreds of years. This baby was Son of God and Son of David. This baby was God come in the flesh. This baby is Emmanuel, God with us, King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior of the world. It's a sign that points beyond itself to a greater reality. I'm just guessing that when the shepherds got there, they didn't actually care that much about the manger. It was important because it was a sign pointing to the Messiah. Can I suggest to you that all good Christmas traditions function like signs? Every good Christmas tradition has at its heart a reality beyond itself that it points to. The reality that God has come into the world to save sinners like us. God keeps all of his promises. So my hope for you in this Christmas season is that whatever traditions you celebrate as a family, somewhere in the middle of enacting it, there is a moment where you see past it. And the light of Christ shines into your Christmas. That is a really good tradition. So tonight, we will celebrate an old tradition. One that points to a greater reality. We'll light candles tonight. And what this symbolizes for us is the light of Christ coming into the world. And we'll pass this light from one person to the next. And let that be a reminder to you that as the light of Christ has come into the world and shines on you, the followers of Jesus are called to be like mirrors that reflect that light out into the world.